Once again, good morning to everyone. We are glad to have all of you here. And Lord willing, we'll all be of one mind this morning and we'll follow along in the lesson. And again, if you have any questions, you'd be my best friend if you ask me. And if you have any criticisms, you're still my best friend if you tell me. You know, in our Bibles that we have, it should go beyond saying that there are many, many miracles, signs, and wonders that have taken place over the years. When you think about the 10 plagues in Egypt, you think about how the Egyptians chased the Hebrews out towards the wilderness and how God saved them by parting the Red Sea. And they walked across on dry land. You read about that in Exodus chapter 14 and verses 21 and following. How God fed the hungry people in the desert with manna that came down from heaven, and how God brought water from a rock. Gideon, who defeated the Midianites and so numerous, a number as numerous as the locusts, and with only 300 men there in Judges chapter 7. And of course, the most well-known accounts, who could leave out David, who killed Goliath with a stone. 1 Samuel chapter 17. When David said in verse 46 there, "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands." In the New Testament, Jesus fed 5,000 people with just a few fish and bread, a little bit of bread. And Lazarus, he raised from the dead, John chapter 11. And he healed the blind in John chapter 9. All done because of need. Each of these had some need. And healthy. They weren't made healthier. And those who could see weren't given better sight. And no one stuffed food down the throats of those who were full. Everyone had a need. These miracles filled a need. And the one awesome fact, the scripture says that every miracle, for example, if you look in Matthew chapter 11 at verse 5, it says, "The blind they saw, the lame they walked, the lepers were cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached even to them." So the gospel is part of that process. A single greatest is the salvation of one soul. I think that is the greatest miracle of all. Because when you think about it, what was said this morning in the class and what was said in the prayers and the thoughts, that we were the enemies of God. We were the ones who we're falling short in sin. And yet, for some unimaginable reason, God sent His Son Jesus to die for our sins. What an amazing thing that is. And a single, we make note of the miracles both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. They no longer happen today. So when I talk about those kinds of miracles, we know that they're done. Mark chapter 19 and at verse 20, the miracles, the signs, the wonders, they were here to confirm the Word of God, which we now have. And so we no longer need those miracles. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 at verse 8, we know that these miracles ceased. And Jude tells us pretty much the same thing in Jude verse 3, who tells us that this faith was once for all delivered to the saints. And so we don't need that kind of miracle. But in our lesson today, as we look at this, the title is Working Toward a Miracle. And I want you to think about that. We know miracles have ceased. So, Brother Dave, why do you talk about working toward a miracle? If they've ceased, they ceased. But bear with me for a time. I'd like to point out five things through the verses that we read there in 2 Kings chapter 6. And that is, miracles always are preceded by a need. Miracles are from the hand of God. Those miracles were accompanied oftentimes by prayer that plays an important role. And one thing that is always missing is negativity and doubt when the miracle comes about. And everyone can receive at least one miracle, and that's the one I want you to think about. And so we ask the question in 1 Kings, why? What is it that made the axe head float? And so as we look through this, we want to examine this in some ways and realize that, number one, miracles are always preceded by a need. As you look at that, the need there was that to begin with, the people, their living space was too small. There were too many to dwell. And so they had to go out somewhere and build bigger places. Also, the need to explain the living quarters in verse 1 of chapter 6. As the sons of the prophet said to Elisha, "See now, the place where we dwell with you is too small for us." Then you see that the axe head is lost. And the need there is to recover this axe head, because the axe head was a borrowed tool. And we know that those things weren't common. Iron axe head is something that you know, you couldn't just go to the department store and buy one. They had to be fashioned and ambled, and they weren't something that were available to everyone. So borrowing something that precious from somebody and then losing it is a big deal. And of course, the need then was to save that axe head from the dead. Verse 5. As one was cutting down the tree, the iron axe head fell into the water, and he cried out and said, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." So he's putting emphasis on that value. We, having done that, we want to identify that we all have to allow the request to be known. When we're seeking help from God, you have to say something. You have to let that request be known. To present the need, the proper person, Elijah, in this case, was the one they went to. You see that in verse 1. They also asked for help in verse 2 when they said, "Please, let us go down to the Jordan and let every man take a beam." And so they're asking him to go with them, to help them in this cause, and to accept the answer that is given. He said, "Go." And so when we ask, we have to accept the answer. And always keep the one who can help you close. And that's something that we do on a regular basis, day to day, in our scriptures, right? We're seeking first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness. We pray without ceasing. We'll talk about that. We're always seeking out the Lord in our lives. That's something we do every day and every day. And so we want to keep that person close. And think about who you ask when you need help. In Philippians chapter 4 and at verse 6, the scripture says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to" who? Are you listening there? What does it say? To God. We want to let our requests be made known to God. In this case, they were talking to Elijah, who they knew was a prophet, and obviously they knew that he could help, and they let their request be known. And so that's what the scriptures tell us in the New Testament. In Proverbs chapter 3 and at verse 6, "In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." And so we're turning to God. And we always have to put first things first, as we mentioned a moment ago, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God. Put Him first in your life. And you know, if you do that on a regular daily basis, you're going to feel better about asking Him to help. But I would warn you that if you don't seek first the kingdom of God, if you don't make that a daily thing, if you're not praying daily, when you really need help, you're always going to question, is He actually listening? Because I've not been faithful. And you know, remember what the scripture tells us in John, 1 John, that God is greater than our hearts. If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts. And so when these people needed something, they went right away And when he said go, they went, and they sought the one who could really help them. And so it's not something that we put off and put off and put off. Secondly, as we look at this, and I would also note that in Isaiah chapter 63 and at verse 12, remember what the scripture says. I want you to turn there with me, Isaiah 63 verse 12. And we're going to read that one verse and then just pose a simple, simple question. In that text, the scripture says, who led them by the right hand of Moses? When you look at that, there's something you really need to notice. That's not a question. That's not a question. Who led them by the right hand of Moses is certainly not a question. I want you to turn your Bibles with me now to Psalm. And by the way, verse 12 there, who led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, that was God, dividing the water before them. Let's turn to Isaiah, or Psalm rather, 74. Psalm 74. We're going to read through that. I want you to notice something with me. Psalm 74. And we're going to begin reading at verse 12. And remember that what we're talking about is letting your request be known. Who do we go to? How do we handle this? Look at what it says there in Psalm 74. For God is my King from old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. So this is our Savior. God's working salvation. Look at verse 13. He says, you divided the seas. In the middle of verse 13, you broke the heads of the sea serpents. Verse 14, you broke the heads of the Leviathan in pieces. Verse 15, you broke open the fountain and the flood. The latter part of verse 15, you dried up the mighty rivers. Verse 16 in the middle, you have prepared the light and the sun. You have set, verse 17, all the borders of the earth, and you have made summer and winter. We're directing ourselves to God. When we have an issue in life, when we have any kind of problem, we want to go to the right one. And who is it that we're going to? We're going to the one that did all these things. We're going to the one who created the heavens and the earth. We're going to the one who provided for his people throughout time, for the God who is our King from old. And he's the one that holds salvation. Remember from our story that they went to Elijah knowing that he could help. They believed he could help. And today we need to remember to turn to the Lord our God. In that scripture, as we read through that, in the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 14, and at verse 21, remember, they were in trouble. They were at the Red Sea. The armies were behind them from Pharaoh. And the Lord stretched out His arm, and the Lord parted the seas. He's the one that was able to help them. And as we look at that from Moses and on down through, the scriptures tell us he's the one. Then Moses, verse 14:21, stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord, you hear it? The Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. They went and allowed the right one to help them. And so when you think about Isaiah chapter 63 verse 12 that we read, when we think of that particular scripture, it's not a question. Who led them by the right hand? That's not a question. By the right hand of Moses, it was God with His glorious arm. And that's who they have to trust. That's who we have to trust. And of course, David had no problem with Goliath. He cast that stone and delivered that blow. In 1 Samuel chapter 17 at verse 46, it was David who said, "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands." These are just examples of people who are in some kind of trouble, turmoil, some kind of problems in life, but they turn to God, and God has proven Himself to be faithful. Now, in the New Testament, we look at Acts chapter 22 and at verse 22, and we realize that what we're talking about here is the Son of God. In Acts chapter 2 and at verse 22. It shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Who are we looking to? Who are we calling to? We're calling, of course, to Jesus, the Son of God. And we can read these things over and over and over, but look at what it says here in Acts chapter 2 and at verse 22. The men of Israel, hear these words of Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. You see what he says there? A man attested by God. Attested means to be shown. It means to be proven. It means to be confirmed. Jesus was shown, proven, confirmed by God through those miracles, signs, and wonders. So we know that Jesus was totally the Son of God. Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and at verse 2. Nicodemus says, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." You see that? We need to turn always to the one who can help us resolve our issues, see us through the hardships of life. And that one that we're talking about is Jesus. He's our only intercessor. Period end. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24 tells us, "For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, tells us the same thing, that God, who has at various times and various ways spoke in times past to the fathers through the prophets, as in these last days spoken to us through His Son, Jesus Christ, whom He has appointed heir of all things. Jesus is that bridge from one side to the other. On one side is sin and death. On the other side is freedom from sin and death, salvation through Christ, through His blood. And we all have to cross that bridge. The only way to get across that bridge is through Christ. And as we think about that, you know, Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2 that I just quoted, that's the way. We listen. We're listening. And we need to listen to God. We need to listen and communicate through Christ Jesus and allow Him to be our intercessor. Hebrews chapter 7 at verse 25, "Therefore, He is also able to save," you hear that, "to the uttermost those who come to Him through," to God, "through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for us." Well, there's three reasons it has to be Jesus. He is the only Son of God. John chapter 1, verse 14, He is the only Son of God. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth." That's one reason. He is the only Son of God. There is no other. He is the only one who completely understands all of our troubles. You know, we talked last week, and one thing that I neglected to mention in Corinthians, when the Apostle Paul tells us that we all suffer just like the rest of the world, but God is always showing us a way out when it gets too tough. That way out is Jesus. He's the only one that truly, truly understands our troubles. And notice what it says. Jesus was in all points tempted like as we are, yet, what's it say? You hear that? Without sin. There is none other like Jesus. And the third reason is He alone can pay the price. He alone, because He lived without sin, was able to be the perfect Lamb of God. He was the one that could be our sacrifice. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3, it's a verse we read this morning, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also did, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." His blood was shed. The perfect Lamb of God, the one without sin, hung upon the cross so that we all would have an opportunity to receive something from God. Something that no one else, nothing on this earth, there isn't a power on this earth that can give it to us, and that is the salvation of our soul. There's a new principle now. In the Old Testament, they would go to Elijah. In the Old Testament, they went to Moses. In the Old Testament, they went to Aaron. In the Old Testament, and so on and so on. But what's new? What's changed? We have a new high priest. We have a new high priest. A new law has come into order, the law of Christ. Christ is our high priest. And so now there's only one. There's only one. No longer do we ask any man, any father, only the Father through the Son. We don't ask any individual. We can't go to some person of high esteem in a church environment or in some form of religious ceremony and ask him to do something for us, to be the intercessor on our behalf, which some people still do. There's only one that we can turn to. The only one, of course, is Jesus. Ephesians chapter 5 and at verse 20 tells us, "Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name." You see that? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving to God thanks to God the Father. And I want you to be thinking about John chapter 14 and verse 13 too. And as we read about Him, "Whatever you ask in My name," Jesus said to the disciples who became the apostles, "that I will do, that the Father may be glorified." And so when we turn to Jesus and we trust in Him, we're glorifying God. We're being the agains of God. Remember that text when Jesus said to the Father, "Glorify Thy name." And God said, "I have glorified My name, and I will glorify it again." Each one of us who believe, when we trust in God and when we believe that He's going to do whatever He promised to do, we're glorifying God. Prayer also plays a very important role. Nehemiah and the apostles, look at that, Nehemiah, they built the wall. If you go back with me to the book of Nehemiah, they build a wall. And what's remarkable about this, as we look at this, is that when they built this wall, it was a result of prayer. Look in Nehemiah chapter 1. 10 times we see the word pray there, or prayer. If we look at verse 4, Nehemiah, "When I heard these words, then I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying." The very next verse, "and said, I prayed. I pray to the Lord." Verse 6, "Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open that you may hear the prayers of your servant, which I pray." You see that? Verse 8, "Remember, I pray." Verse 11, "O Lord, I pray. Please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants." And then again in chapter 2 and at verse 4, it says, "Then the king, Artaxerxes, said to me, 'What do you request?'" So what did he do? Notice the principle, the same thing. The king says, "What do you request?" The king's asking, "What can I do for you?" The king is trying to help. But what did Nehemiah say? "So I prayed to the God of heaven." Prayer plays a tremendous part The wall was built in 52 days. The enemies were disheartened because it happened so fast and they couldn't believe it. It's a good lesson for the church today. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing and allow that prayer to work for you. One of the things that's always missing now is negativity and doubt. The axe head falls in the lake. It's down in this pond. What did Elisha do? Did Elisha say, "We'll go get some dredging ropes and some materials. We'll try to get it up"? No. If you notice there in verse 6, Elijah, he just tells him, "Go, show me where it fell." Where did it fall? He's already trusting in God in his own heart. Same thing with Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 17. "Come, let us go build the wall in Jerusalem." Same thing in Nehemiah chapter 2 verse 18. "I told them the hand of my God, they said, let us rise up and build. And they set their hands to do the work." You see the value. They're talking about a people who are trusting in God with all of their hearts. 52 separate groups went to do those 52 repairs. There's no negativity and doubt. Elijah, Nehemiah, Paul, Jesus, they all could be fellows in the same kind of things. They relate. Paul says, "I can do all things through Him who gives me strength." Jesus said, "With God, all things are possible." We can turn. We need to trust God. No negativity. We want to consider the lack of negativity and doubt. Think about Noah. Noah. Genesis chapter 6. God said, "Build an ark." Did Noah say, "You want what?" Noah didn't say, "How big do you want it? Are you kidding?" He says, I tell you, it can't be done." Is that what Noah said? In Genesis chapter 6 and at verse 22, that's not what Noah said. Noah said, it says that Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. So not only do we have to let our requests be known to God, not only do we have to allow Jesus to be the intercessor between us and God and pray to God, we also have to take away the negativity and believe that God hears our prayers and God answers our prayers. And Noah is a good example of that. David and Goliath. The people, they feared Goliath. They feared the Philistines. They ran away. David didn't say, "You see the size of that guy?" Right? David didn't say that. He said, "God will bring forth the victory." And when David saw Goliath, he wasn't afraid because he knew God was on his side. He knew that God took care of the lion and the bear, took care of him with the lion and the bear, and he knew that he would take care of him now with Goliath. And he ran towards him. No negativity in truth. The truth is that it defeats all negativity in our mind. When we say it's too hard, God says all things are possible. When we say it's too big, God says, "I created the heavens and the earth." When we say it's impossible, God says, "Trust in me." Remember who we serve. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's omnipresence. The eyes of the Lord are where? Every place. He's also a creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And He did so with the word of the Lord through His Son, Jesus Christ. And He not only created the heavens and the earth and the stars and the moons and the sun. He not only created the mountains and the valleys and the rivers and the trees and all the plant life and all the animals and the air and on the ground and in the seas, but He created man from the dust of the ground and breathed the breath of life into him. That's who we're turning to. He is the everlasting God. He is a God of love. And He is impartial in judging and He is unchanging. James says that the Father of lights with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God doesn't change. And so, all of these things, I'm hoping just to build up to our last point, and that is that every one of us should be looking and working toward receive this one miracle. And when I use the word miracle, you know, we need to define that. Webster says a miracle is an extraordinary event in the physical world that surpasses all known human or natural powers and is ascribed to a supernatural. So when we're talking about a miracle, we're talking about something that just can't happen in this world. We can't make it happen. It's not something that man can do, man can accomplish. I can't build something to create this miracle. Miracles are things like walking on the water. Think about that, walking on the water. Everyone, we need to be thinking about this. Turn to the song number 834 with me. That's the song of invitation. And we'll be there in just a second. But when we talk about miracles, I want you to think about this. God came down from heaven and walked among us. That was a miracle. God became flesh and dwelt among men. That was a miracle. God was born of a virgin. That was a miracle. God did many signs, wonders, and miracles upon the earth. All the things that we read about in the New Testament, all the events, these things like walking upon the water, controlling the wind and the rain and the sea, raising Lazarus from the dead, healing the blind, causing the lame to get up and carry their beds home, feeding 5,000. These are all things that only God can do. And He did that in the form of the Son, Jesus Christ. These are things that can't happen. You know, think about Peter. He asked Jesus to call me out on the water. If it's You, Lord, call me out. And He did. And then what happened? He looked at the world and began to sink. The miracles are from God. The fact is that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. But what I want you to do today is think about yourself being like that axe head. You've fallen. You're in the depths of sin. You've fallen. And you're in the depths of sin. And I'm hoping you know where I'm going with this. In song number 834, I hope you're looking at that now. Because the miracle that I'm talking about is the salvation of your souls. I can't save you. There's nothing in this world that can save you. All the riches of this world can't save you. All the mechanics can't save you. All the devices of men can't save you. The greatest power that man can come up with can't save you. None of those things could have brought that axe head up from the deep. But God can bring you up from the deep. He can bring you out of the world of sin into His righteousness. You see how He does that? The power is in the blood. Today I'm asking if you're burdened with sin, that you think about that axe head and you think about your own salvation. In Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4 is a perfect example of that kind of salvation. In Romans chapter 6, verse 3, Paul writes, "For as many of us have been baptized into Christ, have been baptized into His death." We've died to sin through repentance. We're buried dead in the waters of baptism. And then he goes on to say that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, you also can be raised up and should walk in newness of life. Just like that axe head, you can receive that kind of miracle today. The salvation of your soul. And if you have stepped into the deep again, if you have been a child of God and you've jumped in there with both feet and gotten yourself turned away from God in some fashion or another, He also can raise you up through repentance. If you have a need this day, I invite you to come forward now as we stand and as we sing.